Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Matthew chapter 22. I'll begin reading there in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are chosen, but for many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of our God. Grace and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The hardest thing for fans of an undiscovered band is to watch them hit it big. You'd think they'd be excited, but they're not. They're just afraid that their favorite band is suddenly going to change with all the new attention. They liked them the way they were. They want them to keep their sound the same, to play the hits they discovered first and loved most. They don't want the new stuff, the bigger crowds, the bigger stages, the brighter lights. They just want their band to stay the way it was. Sometimes when you and I look at Jesus and his parables, we might see them like that, like our favorite band and their songs. When Jesus initially bursts on the scene, it's great. There's excitement and enthusiasm. He's doing things nobody else has done. He's teaching and healing. He's putting the religious elites in their place, and he's telling great stories. Those parables of Jesus are so powerful. And we love so many of them. We love to hear about the lost sheep, the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, and the rich man and poor Lazarus. There are some other parables that maybe aren't quite as well known, and they might not be our favorites, but we still think they're pretty good. You know, the parable of the sower and the seed reminds us that not everybody's going to listen to God's word. The parable of the unmerciful servant reminds us to forgive one another. The parable of the gold talents calls us to be faithful. And the parable of the vineyard workers reminds us that God is more generous than we're comfortable with. That's the thing about our favorite parables. They tend to be the ones that shine the spotlight on God's grace in some memorable way. And there may be others that don't strike us quite the same, but they still sound pretty good. But there are a few parables that we read that just baffle us. They make us scratch our heads and wonder, what is it that Jesus is saying? Today's one of those parables. In fact, maybe it's two of those parables. Let's start with the first half. There's a king who's ready to throw a wedding banquet for his son, so he sends his servants out to get his subjects ready for the feast. He wants them to celebrate with him on this momentous occasion. But they're not into it. They refuse. Amazingly, the king seems to take this rank insubordination in stride. He actually sends more servants to tell them that the dinner is ready now. Tell everybody who's invited to come to the wedding banquet. And this time the majority of them seemed to blow the king's servants off. Most of them just went back to their daily lives, but there are a few that see this collective indifference in the community as a chance to abuse the king's servants with impunity. I mean, after all, who's going to go tell the king on them? Somebody that's not going to the wedding? So they seize this second round of servants and mistreat them and kill them. When word gets back to the king, he's enraged. This time, he doesn't send in any more servants or messengers. He sends in his army. They annihilate the murderers and burn the city where all of them are from to the ground. That's the first parable, or the first half. And it's a little strange to us. We're not used to kings and servants and wedding invitations like this and armies burning cities to the ground. But maybe we don't need to be. Imagine for a moment that your only child was getting married. You've been waiting for this day for a really long time, and so you spare no expense. Since you're the one paying for it, you make sure that your friends and family are invited. They're sent a save the date first. But nobody responds. No sweat. Okay. You send out a formal invitation, but still nothing. So you text them, but you're left on read. Finally, you call them on the phone, and the ones you can get a hold of offer you some flimsy excuses about how it's a really bad time. It's a really busy weekend for them. How would you feel? Your feelings would be hurt. You'd be insulted. More than that, you'd feel put out, because by this point, you've already paid for the venue and the vendors. You've locked in the menu and the size of the cake. This is not the kind of celebration you can downsize. So you're ticked. Maybe not send in your army and torch their town to the ground tick, but ticked nonetheless. So we do get it. But I think if we look at the Old Testament, we will understand Jesus' parable more, because this is a picture of God and Israel. After all, God had been inviting the people of Israel to the wedding supper of the Lamb, to heaven. He had said, I'm your God, you're my people, I want to live in this special communion, but Israel wasn't interested. More than that, they were rebellious. They didn't listen to so many of God's servants, his prophets. When God sent them to the Israelites, they refused to repent, but God still sent more. Unfortunately, things went from bad to worse. Some of the people just flat out ignored God's servants and their warnings. Others, especially the kings and priests of Israel, mistreated God's prophets. Jerusalem, what was known as the city of God, was infamous for killing God's prophets. So God sent in his army. He sent in the Babylonian army and destroyed those rebellious murderers, burned their city to the ground, and even raided the temple. The people of Israel did not deserve to enjoy the wedding banquet or festivities after all they had done to rebel against the Lord. At the same time, this king still has his banquet ready. The wedding hall still has room, so the king, God, sends out more messengers. They comb the streets, corners, looking for your poor huddled masses, anybody who would listen, anyone who was interested in joining the king at his son's wedding. And this time they seem to be far more successful. They find all kinds of people. They actually filled their master's wedding hall with guests. But not all of them were good. Jesus makes a point of telling us that there were some good and some bad. Now, if the parable ended here, we would get it and we would love it, because we recognize God wants heaven to be filled, and so he's going to find the good and the bad. He's going to welcome them into his wedding hall to enjoy the feast. God makes it very clear throughout the scriptures, it does not matter who you've been or what you've done. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is a God of abounding love and faithfulness who rejoices to forgive the sins of so many. In short, in this picture, God's got room in his wedding hall, and he will gather all kinds of people into his heaven. Some, from our perspective, will seem to be good. Others will seem to be bad, but all, the good and the bad, are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, But the parable doesn't end there. It's this second parable, or the second half of this parable, that troubles us most. When the king comes into the wedding banquet, he's mingling with the guests, he's enjoying this momentous occasion, and then he sees somebody who isn't following the dress code. There's a man not wearing wedding clothes, and the king wants to know why, so he approaches the stranger, and he says to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was dumbfounded. He either did not know what to say or knew there was nothing that he could say. So the king tells his attendants to do something really shocking. Hogtie the man, throw him outside the wedding hall, throw him into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is a standard way that the scriptures speak about hell. And that's what's so tough for us, because we have this guy who goes from being inside the wedding hall, which we understand to be a picture of heaven, and then he gets tossed into the darkness, which is a picture of hell, and Jesus ends it all by saying, "Many are invited, but few are chosen." And it all seems really harsh. So many questions run through our minds. Why didn't this guy have on the right clothes? Why didn't the king give him a chance to change before he had him thrown out of the wedding banquet? And what do these clothes represent in this parable if they're so important? These are good natural questions, but before we tackle any of those, I think it serves us well to look at this day from another angle. It's hard to imagine God's perspective, because his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts beyond our thoughts. But imagine for a moment you're the bride. It's your big day, the day you've dreamed about, and you've spent months meticulously planning every single detail of how your day is going to look. You picked out your dress, your bridesmaid's dresses, the flowers, the venue, and the tuxes for the guys. Now, you love your groom, but he has not been so involved. He's supportive. He's there to help. But he's not so immersed in the details. He's content to let you figure it out. On the big day, you've got a thousand things to do. Hair, makeup, dress, photos, the whole nine yards. You get up early because you've got a lot to get done, and your fiancé does not. So he and his buddies go golf before they get ready for this ceremony. And after they're finished with 18 holes, one of the groomsmen realizes that he never picked up the tux. It was a bit of a miscommunication. He thought your fiance was going to do it for him, even though you emailed him and texted him again and again. You gave him warnings. You told him what he needed to do, but he just overlooked it all. And now they're closed. Can't get a tux at the last minute. So all he's got right now are his stinky golf clothes. If you're the bride, are you letting him stand up in your wedding? Now, the answer to most brides is no, and it's not because they're bridezillas. A groomsman standing up there in golf clothes while everyone else is wearing formal dresses and tuxedos is going to look really goofy. You may not have him hogtied and thrown out of the church, but he's not going to be standing up in the front, and he won't be in the pictures. Is that harsh? Maybe we can understand why clothes are such a big deal for a wedding. But we still wonder, why isn't this man wearing them? I suppose in a way the parable answers this for us silently. Listen to the man when the king asks him, "Friend, how'd you get in here not wearing wedding clothes?" The man says nothing. He offers no excuse. He knows there's nothing that he can say that would explain why he's not dressed up for the occasion. Now, there are scholars that will say that there was a tradition among wealthy people of that day of providing clothes for all their wedding guests, and that the man who wasn't wearing them simply refused to put them on. And maybe that is in play here, but to be fair, the king never mentions any of that. The man is not wearing wedding clothes, not because he can't afford them. Otherwise, he'd say that. He came in without them. He knew better. He knew the expectations, but he did what he wanted anyway, so he is without excuse. So that leaves us with one last pressing question. What are these wedding clothes, right? Well, I think the Bible helps us sort this out too. In the book of the prophet Jeremiah, God asks his people, does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride, her wedding ornaments? The answer, of course, is no, right? A bride forgetting her family necklace for the wedding day would be unthinkable. It's just too important. She's not going to show up without the dress. But God asks this rhetorical question, driving at something else. He says, yet my people have forgotten me. Is God as important to us as a wedding is to a bride? Do you cherish your connection to your Lord the way that newlyweds do? Does his love and his commitment to you influence everything else in your life? How you look at yourself, the people around you, and your life in this world? Do you pray to your God as eagerly as a young bride is to talk to her husband? Do you look around your world and your life and smile at all God's blessings the way a bride does when she sees her wedding ring sparkle? Do you marvel at and meditate on the words of God like a young soldier would read love letters from his beloved back home? Does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride, her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me. Far too often, God, his gracious calling to repent and believe, his wonderful power within us to live obediently, has been forgotten by us, his people. We have a selfish sin staring us right in the face, but our God has not forgotten us. Despite the fact that that's what we deserve, God has not treated us as we deserve. He sent his Son to win us back. Christ loved the church, is what we're told. Sinful people like you and me, the good and the bad in the parable, so much that he gave himself up for us, we're told in Ephesians chapter 5. He cleansed us by the washing with water through the word. He made us to be his radiant bride without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. No, God made us holy and blameless in his sight. The wedding clothes are what Christ does for us. It's faith in Jesus. You see, when Jesus taught this parable, it was likely the Tuesday of Holy Week. He was about to give himself over to death and hell so that we could be made holy and blameless. Maybe that helps us understand his fervor and urgency. He wanted the people of Jerusalem and his disciples to know the serious stakes. He wanted them to have what he was about to secure for them. Do you have that? Let's let God's word answer that. Galatians 3 tells us, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The wedding clothes are faith in Christ. You didn't buy it. You didn't dig it out of your closet. No, faith was a gift from God so that no one can boast. God has worked this faith in you through his word and sacraments so that you might be appropriately dressed when the big day arrives, when he comes to judge the living and the dead and to bring all of his beloved home with him to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It is because God's own Son gave himself up for us that we are ready and we are radiant. And so we say with the prophet Isaiah, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. May God continue to bless and keep us in these wedding clothes. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's been a pleasure and a privilege to proclaim to you the promises that God keeps in clothing us for the big day. If you'd like to learn more about what we believe and teach or to join us for a public worship service, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to learn more about what we believe and teach, chances to join us on Sunday mornings at the foot of the cross in the house of God for a foretaste of the wedding banquet that awaits us. May God continue to bless and keep you.